a bit of toothpaste maybe, go down the chocolate aisle, which is always dangerous. And of course, you can't buy one block. If you want to get the special, you have to buy two blocks. And now it's like the price of gold for some reason. And you put it in your trolley, and before you know it, you got half a trolley, and you go to the checkout, you pay for it, you get home, and then it's like, I forgot the bread and the milk. The very reason I went to the shops. Well, I think sometimes our prayer life is a little bit like a shopping trolley. We have a prayer trolley. And in that trolley, we have all kinds of different prayers. Prayers for traveling mercies. Prayers for rain. For a parking spot. For healing. Prayers for the safe birth of a new baby or a baby to go to sleep at night. Prayer for the housing crisis in Perth. For wise government decisions. For the persecuted church. For our new church building, for a friend to come to know Jesus. So many things to pray for. And in Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. See, these are legitimate prayer requests, aren't they? And yet I want to encourage us today not to forget the bread and the milk. I want to encourage us not to forget the staples that should be in our prayer trolley. And these are the prayers that Paul so often prays in the New Testament. And essentially, they're prayers for spiritual maturity. And that's what we're going to look at. Two of these prayers for spiritual maturity. And it's my prayer that at the end of this, you will put these in your prayer trolley. And if they're already there, well, great. But you always need more bread and milk, don't you? Well, as we jump into these two prayers, it's important to understand, why is Paul praying this way? What shapes his prayers? And if you have a look in verse 14, he starts off with, for this reason. Now, actually, for this reason, he actually started this prayer back in chapter, in the start of the chapter, in verse 1, but he got distracted and he went off on a sidetrack. So the for this reason is really pointing back to chapter 1 and 2. And it's all about God's plan of salvation, especially his plan to unite Jew and Gentile together as one people, one family, one new house where God dwells. And so when Paul thinks about this, he falls on his knees and he prays and he worships God. You see, the thing that drives Paul's prayer is God's plan of salvation. It's the gospel that shapes his prayers, and it should shape ours too. And so let's get a bit of a lesson from Paul about how to pray. And the first one I want to think about this morning is that we're to pray for God's power to transform character. See, Paul's first prayer in verse 16 and 17 is a prayer for power. Don't worry, Presbyterians, it's all right. It's not power to heal, not power to do miracles. It's actually power to have your character transformed. Look at what verse 16 says. I'm going to read the prayer. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Well, it's a bit abstract, isn't it? What's he talking about here? Well, let's kind of break it down a little bit. See, he starts off by praying out of his glorious riches. That is God's glorious riches. And I think here he's referring to all the blessings that are tied up with Christ. Things like being reconciled to God, being adopted as his children, having our sin counseled. These are God's riches, and they brought us to salvation, but they're also to bring us to full spiritual maturity. And there's no limits on God's ability to meet our needs. Well, he goes on the next section, and he said, next part of the prayer says that we would be strengthened you with power through his spirit in your inner being. Well, what is this inner being? So the inner being, when Paul talks about it, and he talks about it in a few places, he's talking about the seat of your personal consciousness or your moral being, your character. And you see, that inner being, it needs strengthening in the light of our struggle against sin. Well, the last part of this first prayer is that so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You see, the indwelling of Christ in your heart, it's not something separate to the strengthening. It's part of it. To be empowered by God's Spirit in your inner being means that Christ dwells in your heart. In other words, as you place your faith in Jesus, the prayer is that Jesus really comes and lives in you. But hang on, doesn't he already live in you? If you're a believer, doesn't he already dwell in us? So how come Paul is asking that he will dwell? Well, this word dwell here doesn't just mean to be present. It means to really reside, to take over. Let me give you an illustration to help understand this. Imagine a young couple. They scratch together as much as they can, and they finally get enough money to put a deposit on a house. But because of the housing market the way it is, they buy a dump. And when you walk in that front house, the paint is peeling, the carpet is worn, the kitchen looks like something out of the 70s, the tiles are broken in the bathroom. And so they begin to renovate that house. They sand back the walls and they give it a fresh lick of paint. When they get enough money, they replace the carpet with some laminated flooring. They begin to transform the kitchen. They go to IKEA and they replace the kitchen with an IKEA one. And there's just a well-worn track between them and Bunnings as they keep making renovations year after year. And at the end of 15 years, the husband is sitting next to his wife on the couch and he looks at her and they look around the house and he says, "This is really our home now." And you see, when Christ comes into our lives, he finds it in bad repair. Our behavior, our selfishness, our desire for materialism, our pride, and the list could go on. And you can find those lists in the New Testament, actually. And so when Christ comes into your life, he's got a big job to renovate the house and to make it suitable for him to live in. A home that matches his character. And it takes a lot of power for Jesus to transform us. This transformation can't happen by your effort. It happens by reading more books, listening to more sermons, going to more conventions. These things have a part to play, but if they only make us more educated, then all we become is smarter sinners. So what we need is God's power to transform us, don't we? And that's essentially what this prayer is for. It's kind of a dangerous prayer, I think, to pray. Because it's going to hurt a little bit to strip back that paint and to knock out that wall. Frankly, I quite like my comfortable life, and I'd like to leave it the way it is sometimes. You know, and that's my self-centeredness and my inability to change is precisely why I need God's power to change me. And thankfully, although I am weak, and I may not even want to pray this prayer for myself, I have a family who can pray this prayer for me. You see, Paul isn't just praying for himself. He's actually praying for somebody else. And we can pray this for one another. To go back to the shopping trolley analogy, when I was a boy, we would go shopping with my mum and one of my brothers, Matt, who's a bit older than me, he had this little game he liked to play. So mum would go off somewhere and he would go and he would find an item, some random item, could be pegs, could be anything, and he would go and he wouldn't put it in our trolley. He'd go and wait for someone who wasn't looking and he'd put it in their trolley. And the idea was that when they got to the checkout, they'd be like, I don't want these pegs, or what's this chocolate bar doing here? Well, friends, you can put a prayer in someone else's prayer trolley for them. And they can't even stop you. You can pray this for them. Now, if they love Jesus, of course they'll want you to pray this. But the point is that we can pray this prayer for somebody else. We have an incredible ministry, don't we? That we can ask for God's divine power to change our brothers and sisters. They're not going to know that you're praying that for them, probably. And it will be incredibly hard to measure, won't it? You can't see the transformation. It's possibly why we don't pray these prayers much, because it's hard to see the result of these prayers. But what a ministry. Well, perhaps this week you can choose someone from the church family and you can pray God's power for them, that their character would be transformed. Well, that's the first one. Let's have a think about the second prayer now. And the second prayer is that Paul prays for God's power to understand how big his love is. In verse 17, it's another prayer for power. Let's have a read of that. 17b. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. If I was to quickly summarize this kind of prayer, I'd say, you are really loved. Paul's saying, you are really loved, and I pray that you know how big this love is, but really you can't know this love. You see, fundamental to Christian is understanding God's love for us. But interestingly here, Paul assumes that we really don't understand just how big God's love is. We don't really appreciate it. And so Paul is praying for power for us to grasp this love, to better understand the limitless dimensions of God's love for us. Now, our natural tendency when you don't understand something is to do more research, isn't it? But here we need divine power. Power to comprehend the height, the depth, width, and the love of God. You know, so it is so rich, so beyond our human experience, that we need God's empowering. You could pick every book up in Coorong about God's love and you still won't, it will be a waste of time if God doesn't empower you and I to understand it. And so friends, we cannot be spiritually mature unless God enables us to understand his love. You know, it's why you could go to an amazing Easter message and someone could preach on the death of Christ and one person could be sitting with tears streaming down their eyes and the other person could be thinking about what's for lunch. It's only God's power that enables us to grasp his love, isn't it? There's a bit of a paradox here in verse 19 too, because Paul prays that we might know this love that surpasses knowledge. That is, he prays to know something you can't know. This knowing here, it's not intellectual knowledge about God's love. It's knowing God's love in your bones. It's experiencing it as it works out in everyday life. Let me illustrate. Now, many years ago in my early 20s, I had the privilege to go to Zambia and Zimbabwe. And on that trip, I went to one of the seven wonders of the world, Victoria Falls. And on the first day, we were looking at it from the side on, and it is just stunning. It just takes your breath away. You kind of get covered in water. You can't get a good photo because all the water's going on your camera. You've got to get further back. The next day, we went down the bottom for a little jet boat trip, and it's just powerful down there. It is very powerful. But it wasn't until we were getting in a helicopter above it that we just saw how stunning this is, taking your breath away. Now, you could go on the internet and you could find out all the information you wanted about Victoria Falls, the volume of water, how wide it is, how many tourists go there. That's knowing about Victoria Falls. It's not until you go there do you experience it. And friends, that's what it is for God's love. It's not about knowing it. The worst thing that we can do is just become academic scholars of God's word and not be touched, not let God's word infect our experience. We need to experience his love. Now, God, we're not told how we experience it here. Certainly, it will be by studying God's word. Perhaps it might be through suffering. Perhaps God will do that through the love of his church family in a tough time. Maybe we'll sin big, and when we confess it, we're just overwhelmed again by God's love and forgiveness. I don't know, but God is the one who's going to enable us to know and experience his love. And I want to say, friends, if you're here today, God's love is beyond your wildest dreams. It's immeasurable. And if you don't know God's love, if you've never experienced it, I don't know, perhaps you feel unlovable. Perhaps you feel shame or guilt. Maybe you had a father or a mother who didn't really love you. Then ask somebody to pray this prayer for you. Because I can assure you, there is no other love like the love of Jesus. And we know that most fully, don't we, at the cross. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, if we do know this love, we want to know it more, don't we? We want to experience. And I've got a few kind of categories that I think might be helpful for us. You see, isn't this a wonderful prayer that we could pray for our elders at Redeemer? I mean, what could be better than praying for the leadership of Redeemer, that they might have power to grasp the love of God? Because then they are men that will be making decisions not out of selfish ambition, but out of servant-hearted response to God's love. And I'm thankful, I reckon they do. What a great prayer if you have a family member who's got dementia. Just to pray God's power for them to remember his love. What about for married couples? Ladies, when your husband, when he grasps the love of God, his irritability, his impatience, his tendency to watch too much sport will soon disappear as he reflects the love of God to you. God's power is pretty great. So I'm thinking not that great, but it is, isn't it? That he can transform us. Not that we can't watch it, but that we love him so much more. You can relax. You love God that the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glorious grace and love. What about men? Ladies, when you pray this for your husbands, sorry, when men, you pray for your wives to know God's love, she'll become so deeply secure about her value in God's eyes that she won't be rocked by your failures. She won't look for security in you. Parents, what a great prayer this is for your kids. Forget about praying for good marks at school. So you know what I want for my kids? I want them to know the love of Christ. I want them to know that their identity is found in him. Their self-esteem isn't wrapped up in how good they are at school, on my approval, how many friends they've got, but the fact that they are loved by God. And kids, you can pray this for mum and dad. Because when God answers this prayer for your mum and dad, I reckon they'll be more patient, more attentive, and more loving to you. See, these prayers transform. And in verse 19, that's really what that means. When Paul prays, have a look at the verse 19. He says, the goal of the prayer is that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Basically, that's a way of saying that you will be spiritually mature. That's the result, really, the goal of prayer 1 and prayer to. Well, lastly, let's finish off. Let's think about the need for our prayer motivated by the glory of God. See, in verse 20 and 21, Paul wrapped his two prayers with this doxology. Doxology is like a little expression of praise to God. Before moving on to his ethical living in chapter 4 to 6, Paul can't help but just stop and praise God. Have a look at verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is in work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You see, not only is God's love beyond our comprehension, his activity in our lives and our world is beyond measuring as well. God can double. He can triple, he can quadruple what you ask or imagine. This doxology is a meditation on who God is, the one who loves beyond our comprehension, the one who is more powerful than we can imagine. And at the start of the prayer, Paul fell down on his knees before his Father in verse 14, a Father who is powerful and good, a Father who loves to give good gifts to his children. One commentator puts it like this: we simply cannot ask or imagine good things beyond God's power to give them. I'll read that again. We simply cannot ask or imagine good things beyond God's power to give them. But these verses, they're not an invitation for self-centered shopping list. I think in the context of these two prayers, this doxology is an invitation for God to work in us and bring about change. And we need to be a little bit careful, because we can pray these prayers, but our motivation can be a little bit off. It could be that we pray this prayer, but the real motivation is that we're impressive, that we look spiritually mature to others. Or we might pray these prayers for somebody else, but our real goal is that God changes them so that our life is more comfortable. See, if that's our motive, then the prayer is really still about us, isn't it? And our comforts. But here we're told to pray, right? And it says, to him be the glory. See, there's a danger in our prayer life that we can run after God's blessings without running after him and seeking his glory. Well, there you have it. There's two prayers that you can put in your prayer trolley. A prayer for a transformed life and a prayer to understand how big God's love is. Let's make it our priority to pray these prayers. Put them in your trolley first. And above all, let's pray with that motivation that God would be glorified. Let me pray now. Father, I pray this morning for my brothers and sisters and myself that you would give us power to transform our character and power that we might grasp how high and wide and deep and long your love is for us in Jesus. Amen.